that about our faith expressed through love. And today Paul just takes it another little step further. So let's read these verses together. For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love be servants of one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. Father, we ask your Holy Spirit to really help us not only understand, but to put this into practice for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Okay, you may be seated. If you're visiting this morning, there'll be an outline of the message in the bulletin that you've received. And if you need a pencil, we'll get a pencil to you. So just slip your hand up if you need a pencil. And someone will bring a pencil to you. We need one over here, one at the back, and one in the middle, two at the back. Thank you, guys. So while that's happening, let me just give you a little introduction. There's a little bit of a logical sequence here in these verses 13 to 15 that are important to understand, and then I will base my message on this logical outline. The first thing is that Paul states the foundation of the Christian life, and here it is: you were called to freedom, brethren. That's an old term, isn't it? Are you a brethren? Brothers and sisters, guys and girls, all of you who are in Christ, you were called to freedom. And then, based on that divine call, the apostle actually gives a twofold command. And one of them is negative and one of them is positive. The negative one is, do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And we've talked a little bit about that over these past months as we've been in Galatians. But positively, the command is, through love be servants of one another. So then, to support this twofold command that is both negative and positive, he says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbour as yourself. And then negatively again, he says, but if you don't do that, you'll end up biting and devouring one another. Take heed that you are not consumed by each other. So the main point of the text here is, through love, be servants of one another. And Paul says, if you do that, you'll fulfill the whole law. The law of Moses, the ceremonial law, we don't really worry about so much today. If I was in probably a Seventh-day Adventist church, they might take me on when it came to that and dietary laws. But what we are talking of, what I emphasize, is the moral law of Moses' teaching. And he's saying, if you, through love, serve one another, you've fulfilled the whole law. So let's start at verse 13. The point that I've made here is, you can't have one with the other without the other. You can't have love and freedom. He's saying in verse 13. The positive command is, through love be servants of one another. So listen to what happens when we put this part of the verse together with the first part of the verse. You were called to freedom, through love serve one another. You were called to freedom, through love serve one another. You were called to freedom from slavery. Now, in love, submit to slavery. This is something that is very difficult for the world to understand, and sometimes it's difficult for us as Christ followers to really get hold of this. Why is love, which serves the needs of others, the only way for Christian freedom to express itself? Why is the call to freedom and the call to love synonymous in Paul's understanding? Because Paul says, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. He means that if you try to do that, you're going to lose your freedom. And as verse 1 says, he says you submit again to the yoke of slavery. So the works of the flesh and the fruit of love are not two optional ways to freedom. This is really important for us to understand. Because if you live according to the flesh, Paul says you are still in slavery. But if you serve one another in love, you are living in freedom. Now let's try and understand why Paul puts these two things together. What I'm suggesting today is that the reason Paul does this is because love is motivated by the sharing of the fullness that we have received in Christ. But the works of the flesh are motivated by a desire to fill that ache and that void and that emptiness that is in the heart of every human being. Now, we could have a long discussion on what Paul means here by the word flesh. In the book of Galatians, he's actually not referring to the physical part of man. I believe he's talking about man's ego. That deepest part of us which feels a deep emptiness and uses means within its power to fill that emptiness. And before we came to Christ, this was what dominated our lives. We sought to fill that emptiness that was in our hearts. And even when we've come to Christ, if we haven't really known the Lordship of Jesus in our lives, the sad part is we still keep doing this. And if, as a Christian, we try to do it in a religious way, it's usually through trying to fulfill the law. If it's in a humanistic or a rationalistic way, it's probably sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Whatever. But one thing is absolutely sure, whether we try and fill that emptiness in a religious way or in a rationalistic way, we're in slavery. We're in slavery. We're enslaved to one unfulfilled desire after another in order to fill that emptiness. And I look at people in our street in Parkinson. We live in a lovely, you know, those of you who've been to our place know we live in a lovely home in a lovely street. God has just blessed us. And we've made friends with quite a few people in that street who are not Christ followers. Intelligent, beautiful, loving people with their acts together. You know, good homes, good kids, but accumulating stuff after stuff, after boat, after caravan, after stuff, after bit more, and when that model is out of date, we sell it and get another one, and it's relentless. We've watched this for 10 years. It just goes on and on and on. People craving to fill that emptiness which only Christ can fill. So when Paul says in verse 13, don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, he means don't surrender that freedom that you have in the all-satisfying wonder of knowing Christ and try and fill yourself up with those unsatisfying desires that are purely physical and for your self-glorification. Because I've noticed with some of these folks in our street, when we stop on our morning walk and they're walking the dog and we're walking to get physically fit, the first thing that comes out of the mouths is something about the house that they've just fixed up, or look what I've just bought, or it's amazing. It's amazing. So the works of the flesh are motivated by a desire to fill our emptiness. But love is so different. Love is motivated by the joy of sharing the fullness that we are enjoying in Christ. That's why it's so important, brothers and sisters, that you are actually enjoying the fullness of Jesus. And if you're not enjoying the fullness of Jesus this morning, there's only one other option. You've been tempted, to fill that gap that's still there with stuff. In 1 Corinthians 13 verse 5, Paul says, love does not seek its own. So when we love, we're actually not enslaved to use people and things to fill the emptiness that is in our hearts, because love is the natural overflow of our life in Christ. Therefore, love is the only behaviour that we can do in freedom. You understand that? Love is the only behaviour that we can do in absolute freedom. So when God frees you and me from guilt and fear and greed, and he fills that vacuum in our hearts with the all-satisfying love of Christ, the only motive left is the joy of sharing that overflow with other people. And that's what the Christian life is all about. A relationship with God so that the overflow blesses others. We become a people who are others-centered. We're not centered on ourselves anymore. And when God fills that emptiness that was in my heart before I came to know him, and he fills it with his forgiveness and help and guidance and hope, and he frees me from the bondage of having to accumulate stuff and manipulate people, then his love flows out and blesses other people. Do you know people who devote huge hunks of their lives to just accumulating stuff, to surround themselves with the comforts of this world? When God is our satisfaction, we are truly free. Truly free. And we'll serve one another in love. And I believe then that love flows and bubbles out of our hearts, just as a mountain spring bubbles out of the side of a mountain and fills the valley and blesses the valley with new growth. That's the picture that I have of the Christ follower who is really satisfied with Jesus. But the flesh is just like that vacuum cleaner that I use in my garden. Have you got one of those big suckers and blowers? And when it's sucking, I suck up all the leaves, and it gets to the stage where you imagine the fleshly person, the worldly person, accumulating all this stuff. So I'm filling up, and I've just got it full, and some critter comes along and undoes the zip on the bag, and it's empty again. Tozer talked about our soul leaking. The book of Galatians is written to show us how to really live. On Wednesday, I went for one of my solitude days. I spent 4 hours reading the book of Galatians in the New Living Translation. And it's in the Applied Bible with all the words at the bottom. I read every word from the beginning to the end of the actual scripture and all the applications. It took me about 4 hours just sitting out by the sea. What a blessing to understand the big picture of this little book. Galatians was written to show us how to really live. And even if you're here this morning as a Christ follower and you're stuck, somehow you're stuck, I encourage you, get alone and read the book of Galatians, because it was written so you can be free. And it gives you the clues on how to be free. It shows us how to become mountain springs that serve the valleys around us with the love of Christ. Paul sums it up wonderfully in Romans chapter 6. I'd like us to read this together. Is this big enough for us to read? Well, you've got it in front of you anyway in your notes. Could we just read this together? Romans chapter 6, 14 to 16 from the Message. Let's read together. Sin can't tell you how to live. After all, you're not living under that old tyranny any longer. You're living in the freedom of God. So since you're out from under the old tyranny, does that mean we can live any way we want? Since we're free in the freedom of God, can we do anything that comes to mind? Hardly. You know well enough from your own experience that there are some acts of so-called freedom that destroy freedom. Offer yourselves to sin, for instance, and it's your last free act. But offer yourselves to the ways of God, and the freedom never quits. All your lives you've let sin tell you what to do. Let's move on to our second point. you have been set free to love. So the true Christ follower, Paul is saying, has been liberated from both legalism and license. We talked about license a few weeks ago. Liberation from legalism and license. Legalism and license are both characteristics of the old way of life. But we've been liberated from both of them to serve through love. So the Christ follower is actually living the Christ life. Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is living his life in us, and now we are constrained by God's love from the inside. It's not that old law which was pressing us from the outside that we had to keep a set of rules, but now the love of God has come and we just want to serve from the inside. God's love changes me from the inside out, not from the outside in. That's the wonder of knowing Jesus. And now I do what Jesus wants me to do. Now, I don't know whether Johnny's still over at the youth service or not, because the Hmong folk are listening. Welcome to you folks upstairs who are listening. But I had some time with Johnny this week, and he was talking about this. He's only known Christ personally for this 2 or 3 months, and he can't get over the fact that he wants to come to church, that he wants to spend time in the Bible. He can't wait to get up in the morning and get into the Word of God, because the Holy Spirit has done the job on the inside. And the constraint, the love of God, is just bubbling out of him. I hope you've come to that point. This is the command: you shall love your neighbour as yourself. Now, actually, when Paul uses this, he's quoting from something that happened in Jesus' time. Jesus had an interaction with a religious teacher. And in Luke chapter 10, let me just read this to you. Then an expert in Moses' teaching stood up to test Jesus, and he asked, "Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a good question. Are you here this morning asking that question? What do I have to do to get eternal life? Well, this guy asked that question of Jesus, and Jesus said, "Well, it's written in Moses' teaching." What's written in Moses' teaching? What do you read there? And this guy said, "Well, it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." And Jesus told him, "You're right. Do this, and you will live. Do this, and you will live." So how does Paul deal with this statement, love your neighbour as yourself? Part of the paradox here is that Paul has been freed by Jesus from bondage to the Jewish law, and now has become a doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. He swapped one type of slavery for another. And the service is now voluntary. There is no compulsion involved in that love. In 2 Corinthians, Paul could say, Christ's love has moved me to such extremes. His love has the first and last word in everything we do. Our firm decision is to work from this focused centre. One man died for everyone. That puts everyone in the same boat. I was reading Yancey, and he said that if left to himself, he could never have come up with the notion that God is love. He said his God would control everything and would smash all opposition very swiftly. And in his book, he quotes a little Muslim boy told psychiatrist Robert Coles, "Allah would tell the world, everyone, God is great, very great. He would make everyone believe in him. And if someone refused, he'd die. That's what would happen if Allah came here." Now, for people like me, brought up in a lovely Christian home, and we chatted about this in our CTP group this morning. Where's Marianne? She's gone. She's at Sunday school. She was saying again, for people like Marianne and myself, brought up in lovely Christian homes, we tend to miss the shocking contrast of Jesus' teaching compared with all the other religions of the world. The fact is that every other religion in the world, love has never been the normal way to describe the relationship between God and human beings. Do you understand that? Not once does the Quran use the word love towards God. In fact, it was Aristotle stated bluntly, it would be eccentric for anyone to claim that he loved Zeus, or that Zeus loved a human being. And in dazzling contrast, the Bible declares God is love, and cites the very reason for Jesus coming to earth. This is to show how God, this is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Now I want to ask you, if I was able to, I'd want to come down and just have a little chat with each one of you personally. Maybe slip my arm around the back of your chair and look you in the face and ask you, honestly, on your own, would any one of you, would you come up with the notion of a God who loves and longs to be loved, apart from the Bible? Would you? Now, Paul never thinks of the law being abolished. For Paul, the law remains the expression of the will and mind of God. And here's the paradox, that being freed from the law, we actually uphold the law. That's what he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 31. So new life in Christ does what the external constraint of the law could never do. Love fulfills the law, according to Galatians 5, verse 14. You shall love your neighbour as yourself. And this new law in Christ goes way beyond legislation. There's not a set of rules. No set of rules can tell you how to bear another one's burdens. Only love can do that. So the law of Christ, which is the law of love, fulfills the law of Moses' teachings. Hallelujah. It's the work of the Holy Spirit deep in our hearts. Because you see, friends, love will not commit adultery. Love will not tell a lie. Love will not covet your neighbour's wife. Love won't do anything wrong to your neighbour. According to Romans 13, it says, pay your debts as they come due. However, one debt you can never finish paying is the debt of love that you owe each other. The one who loves another person has fulfilled Moses' teachings. The commandments, never commit adultery, never murder, never steal, never have wrong desires, and every other commandment are summed up in this statement, love your neighbour as you love yourself. Love never does anything that is harmful to its neighbour, therefore love fulfills Moses' teachings. And this is why God has put you and me on earth. This is part of his mission to reach everyone with his message of the gospel. Once you come to Christ, you don't have any option. You are to be his witnesses in a missionary context because his love is inside you and he wants his love to flow out to other people. So we need to be sharing that fullness that now overflows from a life that has fallen in love with Jesus. Let me quote Piper again. I'm fond of quoting him, I know, but this is just fantastic. He puts it this way. Love your neighbour as yourself is not a command to love yourself. It is a command to take your natural, already existing love of self and make it the measuring rod of love for others. There is not a harder command in the Bible than this one. It means, want to feed the hungry as much as you want to feed yourself when you get hungry? It means, want to find your neighbour a job as much as you're glad to have a job yourself? To help the person stalled on the freeway as much as you are glad that you're not stalled on the freeway? Want to share Christ with your neighbour as much as you are glad to know Christ yourself? Use all the creativity and energy and perseverance to do good things for others that you use in doing good things for yourself. care about what happens to others as much as you care about what happens to yourself. End quote. My final point is this. Paul, in verse 15, gives a warning against what I've called here a love vacuum. And I've lived long enough and been in enough churches to see this. He gives the tragic alternative to loving one another. He says, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. What he's saying is a church of people who refuse to serve each other will end up destroying each other. I won't ask you to put up your hand if you've been in a church like that. But it is a total tragedy when you see it. And God has been really good to Southside over decades, where we have learned to serve each other. I know we're not perfect and there's a lot we could do, but God has been good to pour out a spirit of love on this little church that has actually met on this corner here for over 120 years. It wasn't always Southside International Church. It was the Sunnybank Alliance Church, it was Antioch International Church, it was the United Protestant Church, and I don't know what it was when it first started. But there have always been a little group of people whose hearts have been filled with the love of Jesus on this corner. And in fact, as we met as leaders yesterday, we sort of said, wouldn't it be neat if we do have to move one day to a new property, we do a deal with a developer, but we tell him, whatever happens, there will always be a little chapel on that corner. I dream of a little cafe where people can come in, and there's still a chapel where on Sunday mornings the Word of God is preached. Maybe during the week we can use it for other things. But my prayer is for us at Southside that we will more and more abound in love, not only for one another, but for everyone else. Did you hear about the famous story of two snakes that grabbed each other by the tail and they swallowed each other? It's only in love that we are free. Love motivated by a joy to share that fullness rather than the desire to fill that emptiness. And I don't think it's a coincidence that verse 15, Paul actually describes what wild animals do when they're starving. They don't do it when they're filled. When their emptiness has been filled and satisfied, they're content. If you bite and devour one another, take heed that you are not consumed by one another. When you are filled with the love of God, you'll love your enemy. When you're not filled with the love of God, your enemy will taste really sweet. That's what he's saying. So, brothers and sisters, God's called us to the freedom of fullness, which is an overflow of love, as Christ fills us, not that slavery of emptiness that bites and devours each other and we're never satisfied. So, in Jesus Christ, and if you're here this morning and you're still fascinated with Jesus, but you still haven't got that personal relationship with God, I want to tell you this morning, God offers you forgiveness. He offers you daily help. He offers you guidance. He offers you hope. He offers you the greatest future imaginable. And it's all free because it's been purchased by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And the secret of love is freedom. And if you're here this morning and in your own miserable heart, you know you are not free. I'm offering you freedom this morning in Christ. And the secret of freedom is utter confidence in the love of God. And that knowledge, my friends, will dispel every insecurity that you've ever had in your life, and it'll get rid of all your greed. And as Helen and I walk in the mornings, we pray, we look to our neighbours, we long that they would enter in to this wonder. In a couple of weeks' time, we're going to arrive at Galatians 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit. I can't wait to get there. And the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and all those wonderful things that can be yours when you come to Christ. So now we go right back to the starting point. It gives us a clue why a person can give away all of his goods and even have his body delivered to be burned and yet not have love. Such a person is not acting in freedom, according to Paul. He might be motivated. He's not motivated by the love of sharing God's fullness. He's only motivated by a deep longing to fill his own emptiness. And in that case, he's not acting in love. Can you imagine what would happen in a church where everyone loved their neighbour as themselves? And as we finish this morning, I'm going to ask you quietly to look at the person on your right and look at the person on your left, and silently I'm going to ask that we pray for each of those people that the Holy Spirit will enable them to love their neighbour as themselves. Could we do that in quietness this morning? And then I've got a video, about 3-minute video, just to finish this morning, to show you what it means to be a Christ follower who has been liberated from the law and from license and can stand firm on the rock, satisfied in Christ. And the waves and billows of the world can come against you, but you can stand so strong that you can reach out to those who are wrestling in the troubled sea, as the old hymn says. So let's pray for each other, then we'll watch the video, and then Ken will lead us in a song and we'll be finished. Let's pray together. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on us. We thank you, Lord, that one of the marks of your disciples is that you have liberated us to love one another. And I pray for every person in this room that you'll fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, and that we will continue to be and abound more and more as people who delight to love one another for the glory of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now just view this video and imagine this is what a Christ follower really is.